I hope you had a Merry Christmas, and I hope that whole sense of the presence of the Savior stays with you forever and ever. On Friday, I was here preparing the message for Friday evening, and I got a ring of the doorbell. Nobody else was in the building. I went down, and there was a young woman there, and she came in, and she was obviously high, and I said, come on in. She said, do you remember me? I stayed right in the foyer there, so everything can be seen on the cameras, just because I was a little kind of frightened, as it were. And I said, how are you? And she said, I'm doing fine. Do you remember who I am? I said, I don't. And she said, yeah, hat on and glasses on. I didn't recognize her. And she said, last time you saw me here, I was pregnant. And she said, since you've seen me, my mother almost died. She's a crack addict. My baby's father died of a heroin overdose. When I was interviewed by Dyfus after my child was born, my baby was immediately taken from me because I was honest with him that I had relapsed. She said, now I'm hoping to get my baby back. I thought to myself, what a mess. It's Christmas Eve. What a mess. This church has gone through so much over this past year, and not just with COVID, but losing a very, very precious ones, which we never thought was going to happen, and just the sicknesses in general. Some people, we lost a woman, was it yesterday, Nancy? Yesterday, Norma Cota. If you remember Norma, I have a picture of Norma and Pastor Mike and I, and Norma is about 4 foot nothing. And Pastor Mike is about 7 feet 8 inches. He grows about every day, right? He's 6 foot 10, and she was about 4 feet tall, and we baptized her. And it's a wonderful, wonderful lady. Many of you remember Norma, but she passed away. We've gone through so much. And yet, we as a family have grieved together. We've also gone through great joys of people becoming followers of Christ, of new babies being born, of people getting married and the like, and all kinds of great joys, and we've celebrated together. And with all of the craziness that Pastor Mike mentioned, all the craziness that has been this year, I think we've still, oftentimes, if not always, gotten refocused relatively quickly on Jesus, the one who holds it all together, the one who holds us all together in the palm of his hand. Amen. And we've come back and we've worshiped him because he is faithful, and we wanted to praise him for that. Yesterday, I imagine, you had a wonderful Christmas day. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas day. Ours was kind of light. We had a little sickness in the household, so not everybody got together. So we'll have our Christmas next weekend, Saturday and Sunday. So that gives the church a full other week to give gifts if they're so inclined. So we'll have our Christmas dinner. So it was kind of mild yesterday, but many of you had gifts that you were opening and had great food, and maybe you celebrated with friends, maybe you celebrated with family as well, maybe you just celebrated with your pet. I know of three individuals who had their cats or their dogs. That was their company, but they enjoyed that, and they celebrated the Savior's birth, and there was probably good food, maybe a little bit of football. I don't know, there was any games on yesterday? I don't know if there was, who cares? Anyway, the bottom line is there was festivities. My question is, and don't feel guilty, but my question is, during that entire day, did you stop even for a moment to worship the one who was born King of the Jews, to worship him? Now, understand, I'm preaching to myself. Without having prepared this message, I probably would have done what I do a lot of Christmas days, and that is get right into it. We had our little grandson over yesterday, and he was just ripping through the paper. You know, he's only a few months old, but he still enjoyed that. And so we were kind of involved in that. And we were involved in other things as well. But I got to tell you, if I hadn't, and I did worship the Lord yesterday, but I got to tell you, that's not the norm. On Christmas Day, to worship the one who was born King of the Jews. Just because of the insanity of the day and the breakfast that we have and the lunch that we have and the dinner that we have and all the cookies and all of the conversation and everything. It just, before you know it, the day is gone. My great fear is, in the insanity that is our life, the chaos, the worry, that we forget to do what was done to the Lord Jesus after his birth. I believe we need to make a choice. Same choice that the Magi made, the same choice that people have been making all, well, since the beginning of time. And I hope it's not the choice that Herod made. But I pray that we'll get into a deeper relationship with God as we consider worship today. I want to talk to you. This is a tough message. It's a good message. It's a tough one. I'm going to ask that you would pray with me now as we ask God's blessing on our time and then get right into it as we consider the Magi this morning. Loving Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather as friends and family in this holy place before your throne of grace. And I love the fact that you said that we can come. You bid us come. You encouraged us to come into your throne room, before your throne of grace, to find grace and mercy in our time of need. And Lord, we need it. We have a lot of people in our church family that are physically sick. We have a lot in our extended family that are emotionally unwell, that are hurting. Some that are even shaking their fist at you because of their circumstance. So Father, I pray that you would give us this grace and mercy in this time. And that you would raise up this church, Lord, that it might be a body that glorifies you and worships you. Now, Father, would you be our teacher today? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, and we know that there are many. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The account of the Magi has always been a fascinating thing for me. These guys from the east, just out of nowhere, decide to follow some star that's moving toward a city because they know that somebody was born king of the Jews, not appointed. And it's fascinated me how it all plays out. And so we're going to be there today as we consider what happens with the Magi, what happens with Herod, and then I'm going to challenge you with one other snippet from the book of Job at the very end. I got to tell you, in 21st century America, we don't worship like they did 2,000 years ago. And I want to kind of talk about that a little bit. So would you turn in your Bibles if you want to hold them up? You can do that. Hold them up. All right, we've got them with us today. All right, Matthew chapter 2. I'm not going to reread the whole thing, although I'm going to reread the whole thing. I'm going to do it in pieces, though. I'm not going to just reread it and then unpack it like often is done. So I want to go kind of verse by verse, but I'm going to start with verse 1. We'll cruise through some verses a little faster. But Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, and I'm going to stop where necessary. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go. After. Okay, let's stop right there. It's going to be a long message. After. Everybody say after. I love how my son Michael has an influence on me, right? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that means house of bread, Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So let's just pause for a second. This is after Jesus' birth. The Magi start cruising from the east and they move their way toward Jerusalem. So here you go. First of all, it doesn't say how many Magi. It's not three. It's not 20. I don't know how many there are, but they're Magi. And I'm going to explain what I think in just a little bit. But they're nowhere in Scripture. It is in the apocryphal writings that there were three, but there is none in the inspired Scripture that talk about three kings from Orient are. There's no three kings. They're not kings. They're magi. They're wise men, if you will, is a better interpretation of that word. And they've come from the east, and they've been going along for a while. So if you have a nativity set up and you have three kings or three wise men at the manger scene, that tells me that you don't think very highly of Joseph, because for those next 2 years, he's still got that baby in his trough. You know what I'm saying? 2 years later, roughly. So the Magi come, and I got to believe that Joseph was a good man. And yeah, he put Jesus in a manger for the night because it was an emergency scenario. And so I have a feeling the next day he got up real early and he started looking for a place to bring his new wife and his new baby. And they got set up in a nice place. Can everybody agree that the three wise men were not at the manger scene? All right. Also, it wasn't necessarily three. So if you still have three wise men on your nativity scene, that's just fine. But just understand that none of it is biblical. All right? So here we go. Let's keep moving on, though. This is wonderful. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" Now, this is fascinating to me. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. I have to keep going back into the time setting. So wait a minute. These Magi saw a star, and something told them that that star that was on the move was going to lead them to a person who was born King of the Jews. Understand, you weren't born a king back then. David wasn't born a king. Saul wasn't born a king. David wasn't Saul's son. He was his son-in-law, but he wasn't his son. Solomon wasn't David's son, and Rehoboam wasn't Solomon's son. They weren't born kings. They were appointed kings. And you got to understand something here. Herod was not born a king. Herod was appointed a king by the Roman Senate. He was subject to the Roman emperor. And that was after a lot of civil and political battles. He finally became the king, but he was not born a king. So you got to keep that in your mind. Here they say, "We're going to be following a star." Something spoke into their hearts and said, "Get up and go toward Jerusalem." Do you follow that? Nothing is explained, but they're following the star. And they know somehow that there is a boy that has been born and he is the King of the Jews. I'm wondering if they had gone to the prophecy in Isaiah. I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Maybe they were that wise, or maybe somebody led them to it, or maybe the Lord revealed it to them in a vision, whatever it was. But Isaiah chapter 9, I have a feeling they would have known. You with me, church? Isaiah chapter 9 writes about the coming Messiah. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And this boy will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Now listen carefully how it's described. This boy will have a government, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne. That means he's a king over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So this is a forever kingdom. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Maybe they had read the Isaiah passage and said, "Wait a minute, we've got to go because this star, the Lord is beckoning us to just follow this toward Jerusalem." And they do. That is fascinating to me. So the Magi go through the town, and they start asking people, "Where is this one who has been born King of the Jews?" Now, if somebody came to you and said, "Where is this one born King of the Jews?" you'd probably write them off as kind of weird. But these guys came and said, "Listen, we've come from a distant land. We've come from the east, and we've been traveling for quite a while, and we heard about him all the way out there. We heard about him. So you must know about him because we're getting close. So tell us, where is he? We want to know." And there was an excitement in their voice. But I got to tell you, I can't imagine in a big city like Jerusalem that three guys with three camels, mind you, it was a huge touristy area. It was a huge worship area. It was a huge marketplace. And so camels and donkeys and all kinds of people were constantly through that place. If three guys with three camels came and said, "Where is this one born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him," that everybody would have written them off. It was just three. You follow me? I think there's an enormous caravan. I really do. Because if you go on to the next verse, it says, when King Herod heard this, verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, I got to tell you, if I knew that the Messiah was born, and God is directing me to him, I'm bringing all my friends. I'm going to say, "Listen, guys, you got to worship this guy. He's got a kingdom that will never end. He's the Messiah. Get all your jewels together. Get all your treasures together. We're going to go and give some gifts to the Messiah. Why don't you join me? And I have a feeling there was a great retinue of camels and wise men and their friends and maybe their family. Who knows? But we know that there were wise men that came. And I think that they came in such a big display that's what caused Jerusalem to be so upset, because now all of them are going person to person. Where is this one born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him, and that starts to buzz the people's ears. What do you mean you're coming to worship a king? Man, we know what Herod is like, and he ain't good. We don't worship the King of the Jews. And why didn't they come and worship Herod? He was the King of the Jews because this one was born King of the Jews, and he had a special star that was moving along. Are you with me still, church? They traveled from the east with this great group of individuals. Now let's keep moving on here. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, why on earth would he call them? He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. He recognized that what everybody was being disturbed about had to do with the one who was promised in the scriptures to be the Messiah. But understand the words here. He's the King of the Jews. Herod's ego and his paranoia were immense. You need to understand this, that Herod was married to 10 women. 10 women, and he killed most of them. Herod killed his father-in-law because Herod overthrew his mother-in-law and father-in-law, the Hasmoneans, and they were looking to have that power back. But now he was the King of the Jews, and he was fretful that his father-in-law would try to get rid of him, and so he got rid of his father-in-law first. He killed off most of his 10 wives. He killed off his 2 sons because he was afraid that they might come up and assassinate him, and they would be now kings. One of them would be king, I should say. And of course, we know a little bit later on, he kills off countless little infants. It's paranoia. And look at what he says. It says he was disturbed, and he asked, where is the Christ to be born? He's already been hearing that there's another king that's been born, and he's never been worshipped. This King of the Jews has been worshipped by a group of people that have a lot of wealth, and this is beyond him. Well, he calls the chief priests and teachers of the law because they know about the Messiah. He says, where is he to be born? Verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. They're telling Herod this, and he's getting more and more afraid. And his evil and his secrecy has no bounds. Look, it says, then Herod called the Magi secretly. I think that word is there intentionally. And found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He believes that there's a star that has moved forward and is guiding them to this. So somewhere down the line, he ought to say, wait a minute, this is a God thing, but he doesn't choose to worship with them. He doesn't go say, listen, would you take me along? He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. He has no desire to worship him, but the idea is he knows that he should worship him, but he chooses not to. I want to pause here for a second. Well, let's go on to verse 9 for just a moment. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen in the east or when it rose, and by the way, this can really go in both languages, both the Greek in the Septuagint and the Hebrew. It can be either seen the star in the east or seen the star when it rose. It's used both ways throughout the scripture, so I couldn't take a side. Whatever you want to do, fine. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Can we pause there for a second? And can I get a little heretical? No amens. Good. Can I at least give you an idea that I think what this star is? And you don't have to buy this. You may have only heard this for the first time. Maybe you've heard it all your life. But I think that the star was an angel. You say, why do you say that? Well, Jerry amens me. So at least one, I got one left in my church after you all run away. Why do I say that? And you don't have to agree. You don't have to agree. I think it's right. But in the scriptures, especially in Job chapter 38, where God addresses Job out of the storm. And by the way, can I tell you something? I wanted to say this before. God addresses him out of the storm. God appears most powerfully in theophany in the storm all the way through the scriptures. So the storms that you're going through in your life, that's when God seems to show up most obviously. But here, if you go to Job, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. Go to Job chapter 38. If you're familiar with that, it's just before Psalms. Job 38, and if you don't know the story of Job, he's lost everything, and he cries out to God. He fills his mouth with arguments, and he says, you know, this is just not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. And then God speaks to him out of the storm in verse 4. Can you imagine God talking to you like this? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. This is the Hebrew word-for-word wooden translation. I call it wooden because it's a little choppy. Where were you when I laid its cornerstone, when all united the morning stars and the sons of God shouted for joy and praised? Did you hear that? The sons of God, we know, are the angelic beings. They come in the first chapter of Job. All the sons of God came to present themselves to Almighty God and to give an accounting for themselves, and Satan came along with them. The sons of God are the angels. And that's what it's oftentimes interpreted, angels, but in the Hebrew, it's the sons, the Ben Elohim, the sons of God. And it says, while the morning stars, united with the other angels, shouted with a loud voice for joy and praise. So at least in that occasion, we see where God calls the angelic hosts stars. The other reason makes me think, okay, this thing gets up and says, okay, come on, come along with me, guys. It guides them, and then it hovers over a house. A regular galaxy star would not do that. And all kinds of crazy things happen when the sun stands still for a few hours for a battle. All kinds of crazy things happen to the earth and its rotation and the like. But I think this angelic being guided them. You don't have to believe that. I think it's got merit. And then it stops. It guides them every step of the way, and it's not way, way up in the heavens. It's right over the house. You follow me, church? When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. I want to make this our focus for today in the last couple of minutes that we have. Again, I believe that there were many, many magi and many, many camels with so many gifts. And they come upon a little house. It's only Mary, Joseph, and Jesus at the moment. We don't know how soon thereafter Mary started having children. We know that she had sons. We know that she had daughters. We see that in a couple of places in the scriptures. We see that in the Gospels. We see it later on in the other writings. But Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are living probably in a smaller house. And all of a sudden, all these people are crowding in to their house. But they see this baby. Now, how old was Jesus? A lot of you are going to say about 2 years old. I don't think so. I'll tell you why I think he's younger than that. I think he's probably more like 1 year old. And I'll tell you why. Herod is so egotistical and so paranoid, he's always going to go overboard. He kills his own sons. He kills his father-in-law. He kills his wives because he doesn't want to lose the throne. He hears that there's one born already, king of the Jews, that people are coming to worship from far lands. So what does he do? I think he goes overboard. Not just the one-year-old, but we're just to play it safe. We'll take everybody 2 years of age. And they said, where is he supposed to be born? In Bethlehem. What does he do? He doesn't go just to Bethlehem, but it says to Bethlehem and the vicinity. That means he goes to Easton and Nazareth, right? And Phillipsburg. He goes to the surrounding and kills all them too. 2 years of age and under, even though Jesus might have been 1 year old and living in Bethlehem. He goes overboard because of his paranoia, because of his megalomania. It's interesting. This is the reason I bring it up. If there's a one-year-old, give or take, one-year-old baby right there who cannot understand most things that are going on. And these guys come in. Who cares about what people think? They get on their faces before an infant who does not understand what they're doing. And they just start to worship him. They bow down. I don't think they just bow like this. I think they got right down on their faces. Now, we are pretty proud people. I think we are. Americans, we're proud to be American, right? We're proud people. I think bowing is something that we don't like to do. We don't do it. We don't greet somebody and we don't bow. A lot of people from the Middle East do. A lot of people from Asia do. They'll bow and salama pagi and all that kind of stuff. They'll bow. But I think these guys, now I got to tell you, I have nothing that I approve of in the religion of Islam, but there is something that fascinates me. And that's how a whole group of people all across the land, I was in Indonesia when this happened, and I was in Tajikistan when this happened, both very Muslim countries. When the minarets went off, the people got their mats out, or they were already ready, and they got their mats out, and they bowed down toward the east, or toward Mecca, I should say, and they prayed three times a day. Now, I don't doubt that some of that is rote, and some of it is not really meant from the heart, but the one thing that reminded me is men, women, children, everybody bowed down with their faces right there on the ground. There's something about that that fascinates me, that they don't care about what other people think. In fact, they probably do care about what other people think. They're caring that people see that happening. But here's the thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all they had to do was do what? Bow down and worship. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to worship your stinking idol. We'll go into the fire. Look in the commandments. God says you should now make any image of anything and bow down and worship it. But I want you to bow down and worship me. And yet because of our pride, perhaps, we don't bow down. We don't bow down. We don't think anything. Oh, God doesn't care about your posture. He cares about your heart. I'm so tired of hearing that when God says that we're supposed to bow down and worship him. Well, God, we know you don't really care. Actually, the reality is we're pretty lazy about it. But I got to tell you something. When I change my physical posture, I change my heart's posture as well. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get mad at God, and that's terrible because it's interesting. There's a passage we're going to read in a moment. And in all this, Job did not sin by accusing God of wrongdoing. How many times I get mad and say, God, why did you make it snow? It's Sunday morning and I got a shovel. You could have waited till Sunday afternoon. God, why didn't you allow so-and-so to live a little bit longer? Why did this accident have to happen? Why? And sometimes, but I got to tell you, when I'm frustrated, when I'm afraid, when I'm angry, and I get on my face on this altar or wherever, and I get on my face, I don't just bend my knee, because I tell you, I feel so inadequate when I just bow down. I just get on my face. I got to tell you, everything changes. I now start to realize, no, God, I am bowing before the one who is in control, and I'm not. The one who is God, and I'm not. And so would you hear me, and would you calm my spirit? Because my posture and my heart changes when my posture and my body changes. I'm not saying you have to do this, but man, I got to ask you, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Maybe you're ashamed. What would you be ashamed? If you came in on a Sunday morning and you were on the platform here and your face was on the carpet and somebody saw you, would you jump up? Oh, I was just taking time. I was cleaning the carpet, whatever. How about if your kids came and saw you on your knees in your bedroom? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If your kids saw you on your knees. I remember Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham used to talk about his mother, Ruth, and how he would see her on her knees praying for him all the time. He was a bad boy. I don't know if you know that. Franklin is a bad boy. He has a book out there called Rebel with a Cause. If you read about his life, what God did to save his life. But he said, I remember going in all the time, my mom would be on her knees. Are you ashamed to bow? I hope not. I hope that this kind of speaks to you. But these magi, these men of nobility, if you will, got down in front of this little tiny baby who wouldn't understand, but they humbled themselves and they started to worship him. And what worship isn't necessarily raising your hands in praise. That praise is one thing. I think it's a facet of worship. But worship is to humble yourself and to declare God's worth-ship. That's where the word comes from. It's an old English word, worship. To worth declare that he is worthy of our praise, regardless of the circumstance that we're going through. And then, can we keep moving? It says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh, gifts that would have great significance later. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I just want to encourage you, when you come and worship, come with a gift, whatever that is. And however that speaks to your heart, I'm not going to interpret that financial, or we're not going to talk about gold and incense and myrrh. But where you say, God doesn't care about what I bring him. Scripture actually says, do not approach the king with empty hands. Come with something. Even if you're saying, Lord, this is my will. It's my self-righteousness. This is my heart, whatever it is. But come, and if it might be something of significance this way. But they worshiped him with their gifts as well. Verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. I wonder if, like the shepherds, they just couldn't keep their mouths shut and they told everybody as the gospel started going out, even in those areas. Look at verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, which is only a few years. Herod died in 4 AD. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod had a choice to worship the obvious Messiah, the one who had drawn people from another country far away, who had a star that was guiding them, and they came with great riches, and they were going to worship him. He had the option. He could choose to worship Jesus or not. You have the same choice. The Magi worshiped by getting down on their faces and declaring his worship. Do we do that anymore? I got a bad back. I got bad knees. Can't do it. I'll tell you quickly, I closed with this last time, but I'm not closed yet. There was a man who, I love to tell this story, there was a man from South Africa who came into our church, and he came up to me up down the aisle, and he was kind of shorter and kind of stout, and you could tell he had bad knees as he was walking down, kind of labored. And he said, I would like to receive Jesus. And he said in his great British accent. I loved it. I said, well, do you know what that means? And maybe you've heard this story, but we sat on the front pew, and we talked about the cost of following Jesus. He said, I want to follow Jesus. This man older than myself, and I said, are you able to get down on your knees? He said, why? I said, well, when I come before the king, I like to get on my knees. And if you're going to pray together, would you do that? He said, there is no other way. I loved it. I remember the words to this day. And he got down on his knees with some laboring, and he got back up. And I'll never forget, it didn't matter that he had bad knees. I don't care. If you got bad knees and you have a hard time getting up and you're prostrate before the Lord, just call me. I'll come and pick you up. But there's got to be a time in our life where we really worship Jesus. And that phrase, bow down and worship, bow down and worship, bow down and worship, bow down and worship, is used throughout the scripture. I think somewhere down the line we're missing it. Lastly, and then I'm done. Maybe you're saying, but I can't do it. God has really hammered me this year. I've lost a loved one, lost more than one loved one. I've lost my house, I lost my job, I lost my health, whatever it is. And I can't do this worship thing. I want to take you to one last passage. It's only two verses, and then we're done, I promise you. In Job chapter 1 and verse 20, Job has lost most of his children, all of his children, most of his servants. He's lost all of his household belongings. He's not lost his wife, but he has lost just about everyone else. And his heart is just ripped out. Verse 20, at this Job got up when he heard the news. And he tore his robe and he shaved his head, the act of abject humility. And then he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. I know there's a lot going on in your life. I know there's a lot where you say, like the young man that I spoke with recently, who says, I hate God. I hate him with a passion. He's taken so much from me. I know some of you are in that place right now, but there's a point where you have to say, all that going on, I still have to recognize that there is a God who loves me. I don't understand what's going on, but you tear your robes and you shave your head and you get on your knees and you say, Lord, you're worthy of my worship. And God takes care of it. Can I get an amen? Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is and always will be worthy of our praise and our worship. And it's my prayer that this year coming up, no matter what the storm is, that you will sense his presence like never before as you bow down in worship. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for being a God who exposes our pride, our rebellion sometimes, our excuses. But I thank you also that you are a God who exposes our broken heart, and you sent Jesus to bind up the brokenhearted. And Father, that same Jesus is always worthy of our praise. From the day he was born and the angels praised him and the shepherds praised him, and then when the Magi all came, from that day forward, people were praising and worshiping Jesus because he's worthy of it. Father, I pray that you would challenge us to consider our posture. I know that you want our hearts first and foremost, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider what it means to bow down and worship. Because if we couldn't do it yesterday, when will we ever do it? Because there will always be craziness. There will always be stuff going on. So Lord, help us. We love you. We say we love you. Help us to worship you. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, once again for your time and attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. I want to remind you once again, before I get you going out the door, that this upcoming Friday is our New Year's Eve service. And then Saturday, we do have services. Sunday, we do have services. Hear the words of the Lord. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.